If I truly condemned their actions as a Muslim, then where did that leave me? The underlying principle that justified the attacks was religious. The idea of a jihad, or holy war, against the infidels. Was it possible for me, as for many members of the Muslim community, simply to distance myself from the action and its horrific results? At Islamism. They are all bringing great power, authoritarianism, and expansionism. They are expanding their borders. And she says, so we in the West are trying to fend off these threats with modern secular tools, military, economic, diplomatic, technological efforts to defeat, to bribe them, to persuade them, to appease them, or surveil them, keep our eye on them. And yet, with every round of conflict, we find ourselves losing ground. We are either running out of money with our national debt in the tens of trillions of dollars, or we are losing our lead in the technological race to China. And she says, we can't fight off these formidable forces unless we can answer the question, what is it that unites us? And she said, what really unites us is the response, God is dead. And she says, that seems very insufficient to me. And so she goes on to talk about how it is that she's become a Christian. And how did I come to realize that Bertrand Russell, who wrote this paper in 1927, and my atheist friends failed to see the wood for the trees. The wood is the civilization built on the Judeo-Christian tradition.
It's the story of the West, warts and all. And so she says, to me, the freedom of conscience and speech is perhaps the greatest benefit of Western civilization. And it has come about, it doesn't come naturally to man. She says it is the product of centuries of debate within Christian and Jewish communities. And so for her, atheism failed to answer a simple question: what is the meaning and purpose of life? And then she quotes G.K. Chesterton, that when men choose not to believe in God, they do not thereafter believe in nothing. Then they become capable, really, of believing in anything. And so she says she has turned to Christianity as her answer. She says, this is what this whole thing I love is built on. It's built on Christianity, Judeo-Christian tradition in the Bible. And so she came down after all this time, and she's the one, she did a film that criticized Islam with a guy in Holland named Theo van Gogh, a descendant of the famous painter. And the day or two after that film came out, that fellow was stabbed to death in the streets of Amsterdam by a Muslim from Morocco, and her life has been basically in danger ever since. And so she has come this long route, 20 years as an atheist, and said that she has found her center in the simple truth that Jesus is behind all of this greatness that we have in the Western world. And so we find, as always, that life is complicated, but there is a simple core truth that we go back to, and we find that simple core truth in the Word of God. And so in our story today, with one of the great judges of Israel, Gideon, who brought a great victory to them, we find he's not really that great of a guy, but he did what God called him to do. I wanted to just take note of a couple of things back where Clark read for us in Judges chapter 6, starting at verse 7, or look at verse 8 actually. It says that the Lord, after the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord sent a prophet to the sons of Israel, and he said, it was I who brought you up out of Egypt. Then at the end of his statement, he says, but you have not obeyed my voice. Now, last week we talked about Deborah, and she's called a prophet. And then if you keep going back all the way through the I've got a ring in this microphone. If you go all the way back through Joshua, there are no prophets mentioned at all. And then you get to the end of the law, and lo and behold, it says Moses was the greatest of the prophets, And we've still been looking for someone like him and not found him. And if you keep backing up, you find that Moses says to the children of Israel, God's going to send you another prophet like me. And all the way forward in the Gospels, it says, so are you the prophet like Moses who was coming? And back to behind Moses, if you go back further, it says that his siblings, Aaron and Miriam, were prophets. And then before that, Abraham. God called Abraham a prophet. And that's the only time, that's the only prophets all through this time, all the way from Abraham to Gideon, this unnamed prophet that came and spoke a message to the sons of Israel. And there's not going to be another prophet mentioned until the next book, in the book of Samuel. And so here's the other part, that it's probably the voice of a prophet who's writing this down for us. He's looking to this string of prophets that's going to come and become a school of prophets in Israel that's going to speak the truth to the kings of Israel. And so God has been speaking to his people all along. They have now the Torah from Moses, and they're beginning to hear the voice of prophets. And then right after it, that message from that unnamed prophet, it says the angel of the Lord came and sat down under a tree and was watching Gideon, which means hacker or something like that, watching him hack away at the wheat in the wine press. It's a very hard thing to do because it's kind of down in a pit. And so usually you'd want to be up in a place where the wind is so you could toss the wheat up into the air and the chaff would blow away and the part you wanted to eat would fall back onto the concrete or the stones you had laid out there. And so this angel of the Lord is watching him there, and the reason that he was hiding was because of the Midianites. The Midianites were just corrupt local bullies. They were guys that came, and it says they were like locusts. They would come at harvest time. Why should we work so hard producing this wheat when we can just come and take from the Israelites? They'll feed us. And they just kind of took it all. It's very like what's happening in Gaza right now. All the concrete that went to build those hundreds of miles of tunnels under the ground in Gaza was all shipped in from Israel, paid for by the United Nations and the United States and the rest of the West, and Hamas just took it because we want it and we get it. And because we're in charge and we have the weapons and we're bullies. And so that's the kind of corruption we're still dealing with. It's deep in the heart of humankind. And so then it says the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." He's sweating, you know, trying to separate the wheat from the chaff. And Gideon just starts complaining immediately. "If the Lord's with us, then why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about? Oh, the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of the Midianites." And so in verse 14, interestingly, it says, "Then the Lord turned toward him and said," so the angel of the Lord now is the Lord. God does that a lot. He shows up looking like someone that you're not quite sure who he is, and then all of a sudden, oh, it's him. He's talking to me. And he says, "Go in this might of yours and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you?" And so if we could get the first slide up, please. There we go. The core truth is very simple. And you have here the prophet's word. You have not obeyed. That's the answer to all your whining and complaining. That's it. You have not obeyed, so that's why God has withdrawn his protection from you, and you are at the mercy of the Midianites. And then he says, the angel comes, you know, the prophet said that. Then the angel comes and says, go and deliver Israel. Oh, and Gideon's quick to complain. And the Lord doesn't argue with him, the angel of the Lord, whoever this guy is. He says, I want you to fix it. Wait. I just want to complain. I have the right to complain. So it's a temptation always. It's a temptation to this very day to just complain and to do whatever we have to stay safe and comfortable. I'm hidden from the Midianites down here in my little threshing pit that should be a wine press, and I'm all right. You know, where is my help? I need some help here. No, you're going to be the help. And so he said to him, me, my Lord, Gideon saying this, with what would I deliver Israel? Look, my family's the poorest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house. I'm a nobody. That's what he's saying. But you're complaining. Well, somebody should do something. He's compromised and he's comfortable. I think we're all a little compromised and a little comfortable. That's just the natural place we fall into. You know, we know the world needs people to stand up and do the right thing. But I'm just here in Woodstock. What does Woodstock have to do with anything? And the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you will strike down Midian as if it were one man. Okay, can I move the next slide up, please? This thing isn't working for me anymore. The truth, while it is simple on one hand, is not easy. Me? Who am I? Yes, you, says the Lord. Yes, you. I will be with you. And so the story goes on. It's a very long story. It's too long to really to read out in one message. It goes on for chapters. Gideon is having trouble with his faith, and so he says, Lord, if you really mean me, if you're talking to the right guy here, because you could be, you meant to find somebody else. Now he knows who you are. He says, I'm going to put a fleece out, and literally a fleece, a batch of sheep's wool, and then he has a couple of tests for the Lord to pass. So every morning he waits another day. So this morning I want the dew to be on the fleece, and the next day I want the dew to be on the ground all around the fleece. Blah, blah, blah. He goes on through these things. And then finally he's convinced, and so he calls out all of the armies that will come. And if we could move to the next one, there we go. It worked. Nope, there. That's the one. This is the spring in Harod. And this is where they all met. And this is where they had a test. First he said to them, now if you don't want to go home, 32,000 people showed up. That's a lot of people. If you don't want to go home, if you don't want to go to battle and you're afraid, go home. And so 22,000 of them left. They've got 10,000 people there. That's still a lot of people. And the Lord said, it's too many. You're going to think that you did this if you go out with 10,000 people and you win this battle. So I want you to know it's me who's taking care of you. I want you to know it's me who's your king. I want you to know it's me that you've been disobeying. And so they had all the men drink water from this spring in Harod. And this is a fun group of people that I was with. One of them's my daughter, and one of them's my son's friend, my friend's son. So some people of Gideon's men, some people lapped water like a dog. Some picked it up with their hand, and so he just chose one of those two. And behold, there were 300 people who did it that way, and God said, fine, that's your army, 300 guys. Now, When you're coming up against an enemy that's spread out all over like locusts, 300 is not going to be enough. It's clearly, if we win, it's going to be because the Lord made us win. And that is the point of the story. And actually, we're still operating the same way. God does not need our strength. He doesn't need our brilliance, our beauty, our whatever. You know, we would say, why Woodstock? And God starts wherever there are willing hearts. So this is where he starts, with people who are his, and it's quite, that's it. Now, we read at the beginning of the service from 1 Corinthians 1. Let me read you a passage if you want to hold your place in Judges and turn back to 1 Corinthians. It's at verse 26. Brothers and sisters, Paul says, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. That is what Jesus has become to us. All those things we need, he is. Therefore, it is written, as it is written, Paul says, he quotes here Jeremiah the prophet, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. So, the truth is simple, the truth is not easy, and the truth seems backward. God wins with what is foolish, what is weak, and what is lowly. But we like heroes. We love celebrities. We love athletes. All these people, we love them. And we say to them, save us. And that's exactly what the people, the men of Israel, say to Gideon at the end. So at the end of the story in chapter 8 and verse 22, it says, the men of Israel said to Gideon, after all these stories in the battle, rule over us. You, your son, and your grandson as well. Now remember, we've been having these sections of time, they had peace for 40 years, or they were oppressed for 20 years. And those represent generations going by. And we all know that God brings a revival, and somebody gets on fire for the Lord. And then their child might be obedient in that, but might not be as much on fire as the person who saw. And then it's the grandchild who goes, why are we doing this? And that's kind of what Gideon is doing here. And so they're saying to him, rule over us, you, your son, and your grandson as well. And the story's going to go on after this that Gideon himself was corrupt and his son was very corrupt. But you do this, for you have delivered us from the hand of Midian. But Gideon replied to them, he speaks truth here, I will not rule over you, nor will my son rule over you. The Lord alone will rule over you. That's a big, big statement. So after the victory, Gideon thumps home this point. This is a theocracy. as in we are being ruled by God himself. And that is what it was supposed to have been from the very beginning. Adam and Eve walked with the Lord in the evening, every day after you went out and did your work and did your life. You walk with the Lord and you talk with him. The Lord is king. But here Gideon is saying something a little different. He's saying, I'm not going to rule over you, as in, I am corrupt and so is my son. As in, everyone is corrupt and so is everyone's son. And we need to follow the Lord, even though he himself does not really do it after this victory. Now, the prophet who's writing all this down for us, he's getting us ready. He's moving us toward from a theocracy to a monarchy, where they're going to have kings, because we want a king like all the nations. And this is an early expression of what they're feeling and what they're doing. And the prophet Samuel is going to hear the same thing. So Gideon brought peace, but he also brought corruption. And so his 40 years of peace collapsed after him. Children, his grandchildren, there was corruption. And so this last slide takes us back to our Corinthians passage and the truth that we learn from Gideon, and that Christ the King is the truth. The truth is simple. It's not easy to do. It seems backwards because God uses weak things to destroy strong things. And Christ himself is the example of that. He did not come with armies. He came and was born in a manger of all places. He didn't worry about a PR program. He didn't have an organization behind him. He just came and he spoke the truth. And many saw, many were healed, many were amazed, and a few followed. And the world stood up and said, "We reject you." They were saying to God, "We reject you." And yet, for those of us who are in Christ, he is our righteousness. He is our holiness. He is our redemption. He is our King. And so we come to the same conclusion as Ayan Hirsi Ali, that without Christ, there is no purpose. There is no meaning in life. As she has found out in her 20 years moving from Islam to atheism, the truth is simple, not easy, it's backwards, and it's right where Jesus is. So we have our friends in Israel right now, the Garkavenkos. We want to keep praying for them. We're still collecting funds for them. They're still serving Jesus. They've got a son who is a believer, who's in the Gaza Strip right now in the army. Keep praying for him. They've got a son-in-law who's with the army right now, so they've got their daughters and their grandkids hoping for a good resolution to this thing. We have our friend Julia, who's with us today. God showed her a place to go. I'm sure she doesn't feel on any given day like she's changing the whole world, and yet she has answered the call that God has called her to, just like the Garkavenkos have, just like Gideon did. This is what I want you to stand up and do, and this is how God is changing the world, through each of us answering the calling that he has given us. And so right here, right now, we are getting ready to present the gospel through a nativity scene that's been very cleverly set up by the Coddingtons. And so it's out there in the community now. It's advertised. And so I would ask that you seriously think about, first of all, praying that we have good weather, that we can do this. And secondly, that you help, that you sing in the choir, that you help with the hot chocolate table, or take up one of the parts that they have to play in this thing, or a narration, and let that be, this is what I can do right now. Also, the lists we have of the people that are in your life, the 8 to 15, make that something that you're going to do for sure and true. I'm going to name those people. I'm going to pray for those people. I'm going to love those people, and I'm going to ask God to make me a blessing in their life. That's what I can do right now where I am. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for calling us out wherever we are. We're not perfect. We're not ready. We're not anything. And yet you say that all you need, all we need, is that you're with us. And for those of us who are in Christ, we have all we need. And that's where we start. Help us to live into that. Help us to live up to that. Help that to be all around us. And we will thank you, Lord, as you pick up our lives as Gideon called those ones to battle and did it exactly as you said and won the day. We ask that you would make us a blessing in the world around us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Leon. Please stand as we sing our final song together.
What a fellowship, what a joy to be leaning on the everlasting. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine.
That we're going to have a church business meeting here in just a few minutes, so don't go too far if you would. But just two items that we're going to discuss today. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know God, did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Amen.